Amen. 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 Well, let's go to our launching point, John 3:16. God told us several years ago to begin every teaching service by reading John 3:16. He let us expand it to verse 17 because it completes the thought. And this year I'm sharing it out of the Voice translation. I need you to know it's not sacrilegious to use a translation other than the King James. Okay. It reads, "For God expressed his love for the world in this way. He gave his only son so that whoever believes in him will not face everlasting destruction, but will have everlasting life." Here's the point. God didn't send his son into the world to judge it. Instead, he is here to rescue a world headed towards certain destruction. And since we are children of God, we are here to do our part to rescue a world headed towards certain destruction. None of us, unless by profession, none of us should bring anyone before our judgment seat. Amen? The only person that we really should be judging is ourselves. Amen? Amen. Well, today marks the beginning of what we call Passion Week. It's the last week of Jesus' earthly life here, and it memorializes his entrance into Jerusalem. And, you know, most of you that know me know that, you know, sometimes I have a different way of thinking about things. Stop it, Deacon Deborah. Okay. But as I was thinking about it, and I start thinking about everything that's associated with it, I developed a different outlook because I started thinking about the things that it really represented. See, Passion Week set the stage. It set the stage for the fulfillment of God's promise to restore man's relationship with him and to put us back in our right place as rulers on this earth. But see, as I shared earlier, we had a plan to have service in this room the next few Sundays. And there's certain things that had to be done so that our plan would come to fruition. And, you know, people had to come together, and people had a part to play, and things had to be moved, and they had to think about contingency plans, you know, in case something went wrong. All these different things had to take place in order for you to be able to experience what we said or what we promised. See, we couldn't just say, well, we'll come and have the service, throw up chairs. No, to do it the right way, there were a number of things that had to happen. And once everything was in place, now the stage is set for everyone to come in and we enjoy service. See? Some of you didn't catch that. Okay, but that's all right. You will, you know, because it was, the stage was set so that you are able to receive what we promised. See, we need to be in a place where we could receive what God promised. And in order for that to happen, there's some things that had to be put in place. Amen? So we're going to take a short walk, but you won't have to leave your seat. Okay. In Genesis 1. And this I am going to share in the King James. Because it just lets us know God's intent. Verse 26 and 28. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So, God created man in his own image. See, he did what he said. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Here's a key word, folks, and subdue it. You know, I thought it's subdue it from what? We the only ones here. So obviously God had something else in mind. Otherwise, why would the earth need to be subdued? And have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and everything that moveth upon the earth. So God was going to recreate the earth by creating man to live and operate like the Godhead. See, he said, let us. Us refers to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. So we are made in the image of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Okay? Genesis 2. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And God planted a garden eastward in Eden. He put man whom he had formed in that garden, and out of the ground God made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food. How many trees? The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You need to understand, both of these trees were in the middle of the garden, which means both of them stood out. Both of them. Verse 15. And the Lord God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Interesting phrase. Well, to dress it doesn't mean that Adam went out and put little clothes on the corn's leaves and, you know. All right. When the Bible talks about dress it and keep it, it's saying, Adam, you make sure this ground continues to serve me. Because that's what dress it means, that it serves man. He said, and you must protect it. So God was telling Adam, it's your responsibility to make sure this ground fulfills its purpose and you protect it. And again, the question is, from what? Okay. From what? And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, let me ask you something. If I said to you, you shall surely die, and I'm saying that to you as a consequence of your action, how can that consequence be of any value if you don't know what dying means? If I say, you shall surely be goraggled, you're like, what? I probably couldn't even say that again. Okay. But you don't know what that means. You don't have any reference point. So why would God say to Adam, if you eat of that tree, you will surely die, if Adam didn't have any reference as to what that meant? See, why is that important? It's important because the Bible tells us that Adam was not deceived. So if you're not deceived, you know what's going on. So Adam had to, somewhere along the line, God had to let Adam know what death was and that it was something to be avoided. And he also let Adam know that there's some consequences, there's some actions that you can do that can cause you to experience death. Do you understand? Do you see that? You know, I'm not just making this up. I'm just thinking about it because, I mean, when Mom used to say to me, look, if you do that again, I'm going to send you to the mulberry tree. I had no reference until I was sent there once. Then I understood what it meant. Okay. All right. See, nobody, I hope nobody in here enjoys being punished. Okay. All right. But so in order for God's statement to be meaningful, Adam had to have knowledge of what dying was and why it was to be avoided. Because if he doesn't know, then the consequence wouldn't have meant anything. Right? Because again, he was not deceived. And at that time, folks, disobedience to God was an unpardonable sin. You didn't get a timeout. No, what you got was eternity away. Away from who? Away from God. We get to Genesis 3. Because now God made it, it was clear to, we agree, it was clear to Adam that God said, do not eat of this tree or you will. Okay. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast in the field, which the Lord God had made. This is Genesis 3. And he said unto the woman, yea, has God said, he said unto the woman. He didn't say it to Adam. The enemy is not going to always come with a frontal attack against you. Why? Because he knows you won't receive it. So he'll come through someone you may receive from. So he said to the woman, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Okay, you know, if one of those warning lights were up there, it would have been going, error, error. God never said, don't touch it. He said, don't eat it. But there's wisdom. There is wisdom in, if you're not supposed to eat it, why are you handling it in the first place? Amen. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And what, now, did I read earlier that every tree in the garden was pleasing to the eye and good for food? Well, it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for the for food and was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her. Didn't say she called to her husband and he came running from the other side of the garden. It said he turned to her husband with her. Now remember, Adam was placed in the garden to make sure everything in the garden functioned the way God originally stated. And nowhere up to this point does it say where God changed his mind. So why would Adam allow the serpent and his wife to behave in a manner that was contrary to God, understanding what the consequences would be? Either he didn't believe the consequences or didn't care about them for whatever reason. But he knew. You're like, where are we going? Stay with me. And you'll see. See, because if Adam doesn't sin, Eve doesn't get deceived. Or I should say Eve doesn't stay deceived. Because as soon as the serpent said, did God say that? Excuse me. We already know what God said. And we certainly don't need to hear it from you. So you say one more word and you are off this planet. You are out of my garden. Honey, stop listening to these other voices and only listen to what God has said. End of story. But he didn't do that. When Eve bit into that fruit and did not drop dead, Adam probably thought, like we would think, well, I guess this doesn't really mean die. You know. Because if Eve bites into that fruit, and many of you have heard me say this, if she bites into that fruit and drops dead, Adam is not going to pry that fruit from her dead hand and say, oh, I just got to try some of this. Okay. God, I need another one. But mind you, this is someone, speaking of his wife, said, this is now bone of my bone. Said, I'm leaving mama and daddy for this, and I'm cleaving to her for what was introduced at that moment. What was introduced was man, males, leaving their wives hung out to dry. What was done was men throwing their wives under the bus. That's what happened there. Where did this come from? That's where it came from. It started right there. Why? Because it caused a place of separation. So that now male and female can now be in competition with each other. Well, instead of, you know, coming together the way God wants. Now, see, the devil tried to thwart. He had to know that God wasn't going to tolerate this nonsense. So he figured if I can get man and woman at each other, there's no unity there. They're weaker apart than when they come together. Now, that's not saying, you know, single ladies, you got to say, oh, I got to find a man then. No. When God puts you together, he puts you together so you can be stronger together. And the man has the responsibility to protect that union, period. To protect his wife, period. And Adam did not do that. And when God called them, because they realized they were naked and tried to hide, but Adam called. And he said, Adam, where are you? God called Adam, said, Adam, where are you? And God knew where he was physically. He wanted to see if Adam was going to own up to what he did. And Adam, you know, Pastor Clinton's last known writings was, the curse of this age is the refusal to accept responsibility for one's own actions and worth blame others. All right? God said to Adam, where are you? Adam says, the woman you gave me. Okay. Yeah, he stated a fact, but was he telling the truth? No, the truth is he wanted to try that fruit. And he let his wife try it first. Okay. Hey, look, if Adam says, God, I've been thinking about this ever since you put it there. And I've been wondering what it tastes like. And I know what you said. This seemed like a perfect opportunity for me to find out. I apologize. I put the garden at risk. I put my wife at risk. God, forgive me. I think it might have changed the outcome. But he didn't do that. He said, the woman that you gave me, she ate and gave it to me like you had no choice. You know? And so I ate, and he turned to the woman, and the woman said, well, the serpent. So nobody was taking responsibility for what they did. And so God said to the serpent, you know, he didn't even ask the serpent, but he said to the serpent, because you have done this, you're cursed above all cattle, every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity, hostility, between thee and the woman. Listen carefully. Between your seed, Satan, and her seed. It shall bruise your head. That means it will, her seed, the seed from the woman, will break your lordship. And all you're going to do is cause them to experience some persecution. But here's the issue, folks. Unless Eve was a hermaphrodite, she didn't have a seed. She has the egg. So God's plan was that from the woman was going to come someone who was going to put everything back in place. And we know he's talking about Jesus, and I know there's much more in the that I could share, but you know, I'm just sharing what I can share in the time that I have. But see, Jesus just couldn't come and die and everything's hunky-dory. There were some specific character traits that had to be demonstrated. It had to be shown that a man, a human, could be exposed to sin yet choose to live a sinless life. It had to be shown that man can walk in absolute obedience to God. And again, this is a man that has choices, right? That a man can possess great power and yet walk humbly. And that this man can love the same way God loves. So God called Jesus in, and turn to Isaiah 53. And he had this briefing session. I rewrote it a little bit. Don't pass out. I'm not changing the word. I'm just putting it in the context of what it was. And it was a conversation where God was talking to Jesus, telling him his plan. Says, who has believed our message and to whom has my arm been revealed? Jesus, you will grow up before me like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. You'll have no beauty or majesty to attract anyone to you, nothing in your appearance that men will desire you. You'll be despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. You'll be despised, and the people will esteem you not. Surely you will take up their infirmities and carry their sicknesses, yet they will consider you to be stricken, smitten, and afflicted by me. But you'll be pierced for their transgressions, you'll be crushed for their iniquity. Now you're listening to this. You know, this is my assignment, okay? You can you imagine being called into your supervisor's office and saying, you're going to be crushed, okay? You'll be crushed for their iniquities. The punishment to bring them peace will be placed upon you, son, and by your wounds they are healed. Just think about that. I'm going to have to be wounded so that these people can be healed. They all, like sheep, will go astray. Each one of them will turn to their own way, but I will lay on you, Jesus, the iniquity of them all. To say everything that they do wrong, I'm blaming you. Okay? You'll be oppressed and afflicted, yet you cannot open your mouth. See, folks, one of the things we have a hard time doing is learning how to shut up. I mean, we do. And I'm guilty. Oh, don't let me be right and you accuse me of something. You know, I had to learn how to just shut up. Okay? He said, you'll be led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, you shall not open your mouth. By oppression and judgment you will be taken away, and who can speak of your descendants? For you will be cut off from the land of the living. My son, my only son, for the transgression of my people, you must be stricken. I will assign you a grave with the wicked and with the rich in your death, though you committed no violence, nor was any deceit in your mouth. Now remember, how would you feel if someone said this to you? It will be my will to crush you and cause you to suffer. And though I will make your life a guilt offering, you will see your offspring and prolong their days, and my will prosper in your hand. After the suffering of your soul, you will see the light of life and be satisfied. By your knowledge, my righteous servant, you will justify many, and you will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give you a portion among the great, and you will divide the spoils with the strong, because you will pour out your life unto death and be numbered with the transgressors. You will bear the sins of many and make intercession for the transgressors. So Jesus had to come, but he didn't have to just die and get resurrected. He had to demonstrate specific character traits. He had to prove that souls can be saved and people can be converted. Why? Because man knew from the beginning what would happen and chose to sin anyway. In order to atone for that, a man had to come who was fully capable of sinning and choose not to sin. Choose the devil can be defeated just by my obedience to God. There had to be that example. There had to be that demonstration so that man, that God can take man and put him back in his rightful place. God is not going to take man who's still capable and fully demonstrating that he hasn't changed and put him back in that position of power. So in order for man to get to that place, they had to see an example, a living example of someone just like them doing what God said to do all the time. Not just when it was convenient. You know, like before Christmas, about 3 weeks before Christmas, everybody has these perfect children. All right. See, because all of that was part of this redemption package. Do you understand? All right. When I used to get in trouble, I had to recite a poem. And I memorized it because I got in a lot of trouble. Okay. And I got to the point that when I got 16 to 17, I had to make myself forget it. But you never really forget it. And the poem was called If. Okay. And there's some character traits in that poem that apply here. I'm going to show you the parallel. But it starts out, if you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you. Okay. Look at Philippians 2. Is that a Message Bible? And again, we're lining this, some of the lyrics of this poem, we're lining it up next to Jesus. If he could keep his head when all about him are losing theirs and blaming it on him. Okay. Philippians 2, verse 5 out of the Message Bible says, think of yourselves the way Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human, and having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life. He kept his head. And I'm going to go through these rather quickly because of time. You could write down the scriptures and go and read them. He had to endure rough waters. You look at Mark 4, verses 38 to 35. In Luke 4, all he's doing is telling the truth, healing people, and they want to grab him and try and throw him off a cliff. Okay? And what I find so interesting, two things. One, he's not whining and calling and screaming and begging God, please save me. He was already given his assignment, so he already knew what was going to happen. And his only responsibility was to endure. That was it. But I also think about the people that were carrying him. You're on this cliff. I figure they probably have at least two people. You know, you get the arm and the leg, and you're like, okay, we're going to go on three. Okay, or one, two, where you at? What happened? The Bible says he just passed through the midst of them. That's all. All right. And in Luke 22, he was always questioned about, you know, whether or not he was the Son of God. I mean, he was after not eating for 40 days, he's in the desert. And the devil is like, if you be the Son of God. So he was able to keep his head when all around them were losing theirs and blaming it on him. If you can trust yourself when all men doubt you. That's a biggie, folks. I mean, how many times have you ever we call people saying, who do you think you are? Folks are always going to try and tell you don't know who you are. And what you can't do, you can't do that. Who do you think you are? Nobody's ever done that. Who do you think you are? I've never heard of that. Who do you think you are? No, I trust myself. Why? I trust the Christ in me. It doesn't matter if other folks doubt me. I trust who I am in Christ. And it was no different with Jesus. See, people will either doubt you or try to get you to doubt yourself. And the purpose is to get you to act out of character for you. And it was no different with Jesus. They tried. And in Matthew 16, the Good News Bible, verse 21, says, from that time on, Jesus began to say plainly to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer much from the elders and chief priests and the teachers of the law. He said, I will be put to death, but 3 days later I'll be raised again. And you would think they'd say, okay, great, God has a plan, we're with you. You know, what do you need us to do? Well, Peter took him to the side and began to rebuke him. God forbid. Lord, he said, but that must never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get away from me, Satan. He didn't say, get away from me, Peter. He addressed who was motivating the situation. We need to understand. And God wanted man to understand that in their life here on earth, you're going to be addressed by circumstances. Well, the circumstances aren't people. Their spirits motivating the circumstance. And in order to correct the circumstance, you're going to have to address that motivating spirit, not that person. You understand? Okay. He said, get away from me, Satan. You are an obstacle in my way because these thoughts of yours don't come from God, but from human nature. Jesus had to demonstrate that a human being could live his life not giving in to human nature, because human nature is what got man in trouble in the first place. Amen. But I love the way it's put in the God's Words translation. I'm just going to do verse 23. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get out of my way, Satan. You are tempting me to sin. Folks, we need to understand that well-meaning people will tempt you to sin. They don't know that they're tempting you to sin. They think they're just giving you good advice. But you have to trust yourself. You have to trust the Spirit of God in you to say to you, that's not my voice. And man had to be, Jesus' job was to make sure man was in a position to hear that. That's why eventually he said to the people, my sheep hear my voice. God had to have man back in the position where they would only listen to his voice. You see that? So Jesus trusted in who he was or who he is, and most importantly, he trusted who his Father is. And we have to do the same thing. I mean, even on the cross, they're telling him, God, they're telling him, save yourself. If you be the Son of God. Well, Satan tried that when he was in the desert, and it didn't work. It didn't work then, and it's not working now. And it can never work, not in the life of a believer. Next, if you can wait and not be tired by waiting. Folks, if we could only learn how to wait, how to be patient, how to let the Word do the work. And you just hold on to the Word. Jesus, he had to wait till he was old enough before he could make his own decisions. He left his parents, went to the temple. So how could you treat us like this? And the Bible says he went back to his parents and was obedient to them. Why? We had to demonstrate that man can be obedient to their parents. Hear that, children? Jesus demonstrated you can be obedient to your parents, even though you know the plan God has for you. Jesus knew who he was, knew why he was here, knew what he had to do, waited until it was the right time. And he didn't get frustrated along the way. As if you read through the Gospels, you'll come across several instances where Jesus had to say, "It's not my time." Yes, I can do something about this. It's not my time. I have to wait until the time is right. Do you understand? In Matthew, he said, "For just as Jonas was 3 days in the belly of that fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days in the heart of the earth." I'm sure knowing that he's thinking, "Why? I could take care of this in a couple hours. Why do I have to stay here 3 days?" If he said 3 days, he meant 3 days. And you have to have a 3-day mindset. In Romans 5, it says, "For yet when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." So it means he couldn't just say, you know, pop out of Mary, say, "Okay, I'm here. Where do I go to die? Let's get this thing over with. I want to get back to the kingdom." Okay. "I've had about enough earth as I want to have." Okay. "So I'm ready. Let's go." No, it wasn't time. And he had to learn to wait. Why? Because it was important for God, if he's going to put man back into the position he originally created him, man was going to have to learn how to be patient with people. Just like God is patient with people. How do you know that? There's still people walking around. If God wasn't patient with people, we wouldn't be. I know you may have been here. I wouldn't have been here. Okay. And think about it. I was doing some research. I wanted to get the time frame between Adam to Jesus. It was about 4,000 years. So God is even waiting. And he's God. He could have just went, and everything's done. But no, there's some things. Of course he could do it because he's God. You're God. It's only happened because you're God. But leave them on their own? God knew that. So he put man on his own. And he sent an example and said, "Follow him." This is one of my favorites. If you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters just the same. Now we're talking Passion Week stuff. Okay? Because on Sunday, on this Sunday, all those years ago, when Jesus came into Jerusalem, these folks laid out cloths and palms, and they're dancing and they're singing, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" They're calling him king. Came in a donkey. The donkey was a sign representing peace. So here comes this person representing peace who's now king. And we're shouting out, "Hosanna." We're laying down the palms. We're doing all of those things on Sunday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, crucify him. Same people. Jesus didn't come and go on a donkey. "Yes, thank you very much. Yes, I'm deserving of all of this. Yes, yes, bring it on. You bring some more palms on that side, please. Thank you very much." Yes. No. Mm-mm. No, he remained humble. See, the key, folks, in demonstrating who you are is staying humble. Because you don't have to prove it. You know who you are. I mean, growing up, folks say, "Oh, you think you're bad, huh?" No. I only know what people tell me. And I go on about my business. I said, "Oh, why don't you go on your way because I don't want you to get hurt. Oh, you're gonna, I don't want you to get hurt. So just go on about your business. Leave me alone. No, it does not matter, folks, what anyone says. A lesson that I learned from my parents, I used to get upset, you know, when you're a child, someone talks about your mother or your father or whatever, and you figure you got to punch them in the eye, you know. And someone said something about my mother, and I punched them in the eye, you know, as someone says, I won't say who, I dotted their eye. Okay. But she said to me, well, son, what they said, do you believe what they said about me was true? No. Well, then it doesn't matter what they say because it's not true. She said, but what if I was like that? I'm like, Ma. She said, no. If I was like that and they said it, would it be true? Yes. So it doesn't matter what they said because they're telling the truth. So either way, it doesn't matter what anyone says. So you can meet with the praises, and you can meet with the rebukes, and you can handle them both the same. God had to have an example so that the man that he restores is not going to get a big head or not go to pieces when things don't go the way they expect. And that was demonstrated through Jesus. Do you understand? Yeah, I'm going to move on. Remember, in Philippians 2, he made himself of no reputation. So whether if he was getting praise, he made himself of no reputation. If he was being rebuked, he made himself of no reputation. He treated them both the same. And so do we. During that week, he prophesied about his death. He washed his disciples' feet. He threw folks out of the temple. He taught the people. He instituted communion. He prayed for Peter's faith. He called us to love one another. He called you know, us to pray for all believers. He did all of those things. Then disaster comes. Then he goes through Gethsemane. He gets betrayed by Judas. He's arrested. He's abandoned by those who said they would rather die than deny him. To his face. Not so, Lord. Right now, I'm ready to go all the way with you, even to death. And when the soldiers came, the Bible says one ran out of his clothes. But Jesus knew that. So he's arrested. He's abandoned by those, the same folks that were laying down the palm branches, as I said earlier, that were shouting Hosanna, now shouting crucify him at an illegal trial. Then he's slapped around. He's spit on. He's beaten. He's lied on. He's mocked. How'd he handle it? He was obedient to his instructions. He did not open his mouth. God had to prove that when he puts man back in his rightful place, man can go through all the trials and tribulations of being on this planet and keep their mouth shut. Not complain. Remember their purpose. Remember why they're here. Why they are here. Then he was crucified. Nailed to a cross. How'd he handle that disaster? He made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. So yes, this is what I have to do to be obedient to my Father. That's knowing the only reason they are able to do it is because God ordained it. And God told them that in the beginning. It's like he told Ananias, I'll show Saul the things he must suffer. Because when I put my man back in his rightful place, There's some things he's going to have to go through. There's some things he's going to have to suffer so that my plan for the people to be fulfilled. What plan? That all men be saved and then come into the knowledge of the truth. And all men are not going to be saved if I'm always opening my mouth in judgment or if I'm opening my mouth complaining about everything that I ever face. Do you understand? As a matter of fact, when he knew he was about to die, he used some of his last breath to say, Father, forgive them. He didn't say, Father, I'm your son. I did everything I was supposed to do on behalf of these knuckleheads, and they're going to do all this to me. Make sure you make them pay for it. I'm about to die now. Then everything that he went through would have been for naught. But no, the person God was going to restore back to the place, their place of authority, had to be able to love the people more than they loved themselves. Did you hear what I said? They had to love the people more than they loved themselves. You're on the cross, and folks are saying, if you're the Son of God, come down, save yourself. Your thoughts are, I'm doing this to save the people. It ain't about me. It's about my purpose on behalf of my Father's people. If you can bear to hear the truth you've spoken, twist it. Twist it. He's at this trial, and folks are coming by and just lying on him, twisting everything he's done. Yeah, he said he could destroy the temple and in 3 days rebuild it. Well, he wasn't talking about a physical temple. He made that clear. He said he's the king. He really wants to take over. No, he's trying to get you over. We're back over into the kingdom of God. You know, but you have to hear, how many times have you been in a situation and you said, that's not what I said. That's not what I said. Now that stuff, how many times did it work? Folks still hear what they hear. And the person God was going to put back in their rightful place of authority had to be able to hear the truth that they've spoken be twisted and not get bent all out of shape about it. But keep hearing from God, and God will show you how to get it unraveled. See, it was so much more than just coming and living and dying. Okay? Can you imagine people that come by and it says wagging their head? You know how you used to do. We used to go by, ha. Where your father now? Okay. How do you like me now? No. Chief priest mocking you. Even the person being crucified with you has the nerve to talk about you. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him. I mean, can you imagine? And they nailed right next to you. And they go mock you. People slapping them and, you know, and they, all right, tell us who hit you. You know. But what did he do? He complied with Father's command that he keep his mouth closed. What about this one, folks? Because this is where the rubber meets the road. Hold on when there's nothing in you except the will which says to you, hold on. When everything that you think you have has been stripped from you, your belongings, your family, your health. and you can dig down deep inside to your spirit and just hold on to what God has promised you, not looking at what it appears you've lost. But you have no earthly reason to hold on other than the spirit that's deep within you saying, don't let go. You just hold on. Everything God said is true. You just hold on. Don't you give up. You just hold on. All your possessions gone. My God shall supply all my need. I know this. I don't care what it looks like. I'm sorry, but you have stage 4 lung cancer. Himself bore my infirmities. With his stripes, I am healed. I may not have anything natural, but I have a will that allows me to hold on to what God has already promised because I know it's going to come. It doesn't look like it. Doesn't matter if it looks like it or not. Doesn't look like my food is digesting, but it is. Why? I see the results. Why? I let the process happen. And I'm going to let this process happen too. So I don't have a medical report that says, yes, you have a 98% chance of surviving. I don't have anything to hold on to except I sent my word and healed you. The person God was going to restore had to be able to do that. That no matter what was going on, they're holding on fast to every word that he said, and they're not moved by anything else. He couldn't just come and die. There had to be other things that he had to do. That's why when he was in the garden, when Jesus was in the garden thinking about all of this, naturally his body was like, I ain't doing this. You say, why naturally? He had to be tempted in every way, just like we would be. Yet he had to remain sinless. So he had to feel the temptation. He had to be drawn by the temptation. He had to desire the temptation, yet not sin. To prove that it can be done. But the person has to first want to do it. And then they have to know that they've been able to do it. That's the type of person God needed to be a ruler and a reigner here on this planet. That's the type of person God needed to have dominion. You know you have the power, and you don't do it. So don't you know that right now I can call down more than 12 legions of angels? Yeah, I can make this go away. But then how would my Father's word come to pass? How would I fulfill my purpose for being here? See, just because you can do something doesn't mean that you should. And God had to have someone demonstrate that so the person he put back in their rightful place would operate under those principles. He held on. Calling on angels was not an option. Getting into a sword fight was not an option. Not an option. He had to fully share every single possible temptation there can ever be and yet not sin. He had to prove a human could do this. And to make matters worse, you think, can it get any worse than that? Yes. God left him. Why? Because God knew that the person whom he was going to restore, there'd be moments where they would think they were abandoned. And they had to know that even though you feel like you're abandoned, I'm there and I'm still going to do what I say I'm going to do. In Matthew 27, verse 46, it says, about the ninth hour, 3 o'clock, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, yama sabachthani, That is, my God, why have you abandoned me? Amplified Bible says, leaving me helpless, forsaking and failing me in my need. Everything that he's gone through up to that point was nothing compared to the feeling that God has left me. And now I feel alone. See, he didn't feel alone before that. But how do you know? He didn't cry that out till then. So this had to be a new experience, and it had to be the first time. Because he's going through all this, I know my father's with me, and all of a sudden now, I'm up here by myself. Why is that significant? When I know God is with me, I may not feel the pain and the agony. Because I'm thinking about God being with me and I'm smiling. But now I feel he's left me. I'm by myself. My hope is gone. What am I going to do? God's gone. The person God was going to restore had to be able to handle those feelings. Jesus had to demonstrate it could be done. Jesus had to demonstrate that God is faithful to his word. And it doesn't matter if you feel like he's not there. His will is still going to be done. And you have to believe that. If you can force your heart and nerve and sinew to serve your turn long after they're gone. We're going to experience situations, folks, where it's going to feel that our heart is going to take wings and leave. Our nerve is going to waver. We're not going to feel like we can do it. We're not going to want to do it. Jesus had to force himself to stay on that cross. His mind had to be focused. He was wrapped in flesh, but it doesn't matter that you're human. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter how we think. It doesn't even matter how strong or spiritual these flesh containers are going to rebel. And Jesus had to demonstrate that, and God needed us to know that the person he was going to restore could quell the rebellion. And stay true to who they are and the task that they were given. Doesn't matter that you have to endure agony. It doesn't matter that you're mocked. Your heart's going to want to give up. Your emotions will want to give up. Your strength wants to give up. Your confessions will want to change. My God shall supply. Stop saying that. If he would supply, where are the provisions? And you know how you say, my God, stop saying that. You're like, no, my God shall supply all my need, period. I remember vividly two significant things happened at the same time. Just about. I got saved and I got fired. Never been fired before. And I just met this wonderful young lady whom I wanted to marry. I got fired on my birthday. It's your birthday. We give everybody their birthday off. Oh, thank you. Happy birthday to you. You've lost your job too. You know. I had just started attending this church. I didn't know scripture. I hadn't learned any yet. But what I did know was with two songs. I have assurance that you'll take care of me. And you promise me. And I'd be in my living room on my floor crying. You promised me. That's why I never fret. You can't go back on your word. I have assurance that you'll take care of me. I wish you'd hurry up. I mean, that's what I was feeling. And I'm there by myself. That's all I knew. He took care of me.
Amen.
He took it. I actually gained weight. But I had my heart and my nerve, my audacity, had to serve me even after they'd left. You so believe that when everything else leaves, just the residue of what you believe will sustain you. If your belief is strong enough, the residue will keep you. You need to understand that. Tell everybody, say, thank God I have more than the residue. Okay. So when God's man, who he was going to put back, had to be able to hold on and not give up and know that God's plan would not fail. Had to. Jesus had to look away from all that would distract. Think about it. He had to live Hebrews 12:2 before he became Hebrews 12:2. He had to turn away from everything that would distract him, and that's what God's man had to be able to do. For the joy that was set before him, he endured. He endured. Some of those who were standing there heard him scream out those words. You know, Father, Father, why have thou forsaken me? He said he thirsts. And so they thought it was a good trick. Instead of giving them water, to give them vinegar. They put it on a long stick, held it up for him to drink. And others said, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come and save him. But Jesus gave one more great cry and died. Verse 57 of that chapter. That evening, Joseph, a wealthy man from Arimathea, who was himself a disciple of Jesus, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave orders. Beg pardon? Yeah, begged him for it. And Pilate gave orders for the body to be handed over. So Joseph took it. They wrapped it in clean linen, placed it in his own new tomb, which had been hewn and carved out in a rock, rolled a large stone across from it, and they went away. But the Pharisees and the chief priests were concerned that someone would come and steal the body to make the people think that Jesus was raised. And so he ordered guards to come, and they sealed it, put the symbol on there that you see the symbol, you stay away from it, and had guards all around it. And I used to read this, you know, and I used to tear up reading this. And now when I read it, I get excited. You say, why? Well, the evidence of sin, the law, the demonstrations of righteous living, the teaching, the power, the humanity, the humility, the love, all of the necessary character traits that identify godly men and women, they've all been released now. And Jesus is in hell. And he blotted out the charges against us. The Bible says he's down here making a show of Jesus, of the devil openly, in front of all of his people. But the best is yet to come, because all of those things set the stage for what's about to happen next. I'll tell you about that next week. Amen? Amen. Amen. But Jesus demonstrated, folks, he lived a sinless life. Remember, program, it couldn't be done. Yeah, this could be done. He demonstrated power over all the powers of the devil. And he said he gave them to us. And he taught us who we are in Christ. We can keep our heads when all about them, us are losing theirs and blaming it on us. We can trust ourselves even though all men doubt us. We can wait and not be tired of waiting. We can meet triumph and disaster and treat them both as imposters. We can bear to hear the truth we've spoken twisted. We force our heart to serve long after they're gone. And we can hold on when there's nothing left in us except that will, the Spirit of God in us that just cries out, hold on. Oh, it was more than just like the song. You know, I love the song, living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. But all of those things did was set the stage for our final restoration. Glory to God. So come back next Sunday and you'll hear the end of the story. Father, we thank you. We give you all glory, honor, and praise. Lord, you are good. As the song says, and your mercy endureth forever. Thank you, Lord. Even though we know how this ends, there's an anticipation because we just love hearing it. It builds our strength. And Lord, we thank you for the prevailing message that you had for all of us today was to stop operating in fear because we're no longer a slave to fear. We're children of God. We're your children. And Jesus came to show us how we are to live as children of God. Thank you for such a great example. In Jesus' name.